It is a pleasure to be here with you this evening. I thank you so much for the opportunity that you have given me to proclaim a message from the Word of God. You probably noticed that the first three songs that Will led had a theme to them. They were knowing Jesus and trusting in Him. And matter of fact, I believe the invitation song has that same theme. And then there's a song that was a bit out of place. Well, that was my fault. I asked him to lead it, so it didn't exactly fit. But it is the reason I asked him to lead that. It does have to do with the lesson that we're going to be looking at tonight. If you would please open your Bibles to Luke chapter 12. That's where we're going to be studying from this evening. Now, we're going to be looking at these set of verses here. This will be the majority of the time where we're going to be staying at. I will put some more verses on the overhead. But it's also a very simple lesson. If you were thinking that maybe you were going to come here tonight and you were going to hear something very complex and very deep, well, maybe after having heard some other sermons, maybe you're not expecting that. But if you were expecting that, that's not what this is going to be. This is actually a very simple lesson. I just want to point out some things from this chapter that impressed me. And matter of fact, it was things that was pointed out to me by someone else. And so I'm just passing these things along. But in Luke chapter 12, beginning at verse 35, and I'll be reading out of the New American Standard, so if it reads slightly differently, I apologize, from the New King James, but it says, "Be dressed in readiness and keep your lamps lit. Be like men who are waiting for their master when he returns from the wedding feast, so that they may immediately open the door to him when he comes and knocks. Blessed are those slaves whom the master will find on the alert when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will gird himself to serve and will have them recline at the table and will come up and wait on them. Whether he comes in the second watch or even in the third and finds them so, blessed are those slaves." The first thing that it points out at the beginning of this story that Jesus is telling, maybe you consider this a parable here, it says first, be dressed for action. Be dressed for readiness. And whenever we're talking about clothing and we're talking about Christianity, my mind can't help but go to this first. Galatians 3 and verse 27, "For as many as you as were baptized into Christ, you have put on Christ. You have clothed yourself with Christ." And so if we have been baptized, we have the necessary clothing. If we have obeyed the gospel, we have the clothing that we are to put on. However, maybe where some misconceptions lie, even among Christians, is that just because we have put the clothing on doesn't necessarily mean that we're ready. You know, we understand that in other walks of our life. If this Sunday morning, if I were to walk out of my bedroom and Ashley said, "Are you ready to go?" And I said, "Sure." And I've got on pajama pants and a shirt. Am I clothed? Absolutely. Am I ready to go to church though? No, I am not. At least not here at Elgin Hills. Now, there are some people where maybe that would be acceptable attire where they go. I would highly discourage that. I think that's even showing disrespect to the Lord. But that would not mean I would be clothed, but I would not be ready. What Jesus is talking about here is these people are to be clothed in a manner. And what we should draw from this is that we are to be clothed in a manner at which we are ready to act, in which we are eagerly waiting for the Lord. You think about 1 Peter chapter 5 and in verse 8. Actually, don't think about it. We have it right here on the PowerPoint. 1 Peter 5 verse 8, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." You know, he tells us, first of all, be sober, which, Tony, that maybe plays into your lesson a little bit this morning, to not be addicted to stuff that are going to be distracting us from our purpose. But it also, be sober, be vigilant. It means be watchful. Why? Because you have an adversary. And notice what he mentions this adversary as being, a lion. You know, I want you to think, if you were in an open field, maybe some of you guys, if you like to go hunting, you can understand this, although, once again, this wouldn't be something that we would hunt around here. But let's say you're out in the field and you're hunting, and you one of your buddies said, "Hey, watch out, over there's a lion." How would you react in that situation? Would you maybe kick back and say, well, if the line comes, it comes. If it doesn't, it doesn't. Absolutely not. We have an adversary who is described as something that maybe if we've never even seen one in real life, we understand it is dangerous. And that if that line is in the field with us, we need to be keeping our eyes on that adversary. Because they say the times that it is the most dangerous is the times that you cannot see it. So you want to keep it in your vision. Let it know that you see it. And that's how we need to be about the devil. We need to constantly be looking for those temptations that are going to be popping up. We need to be dressed and be ready. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 11. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Once again, this is a soldier that is being talked about here. We're being compared to with the readiness that we're supposed to have. What would you think about a soldier who went into battle without his weapon, or in that days his shield or his helmet? He is not prepared to go to battle. We are told as Christians that we are to be ready to go to battle, and we are to be, specifically to this parable, we are to be ready for the coming of the Master. This means, this being ready, means that this preparedness that we're supposed to have, that there should not be any surprise situations that come our way. A really good example is, I was talking to a man at Rustic Youth Camp a few years ago, and we were talking about people who had fallen away. And he said something that was really, I was glad he said it, but also I found it very interesting. He was talking to me about people who had fallen away, and he said, well, in my family, they already know. Should they fall away, they know how we will act towards them. He said, it's not even a doubt. He said, it has already been discussed within our family what the repercussions of that would be. And that they are, no matter who they are, any exception. Do you know what that means that they had done? They've already looked at a situation and they are prepared and know how they are going to act before the situation ever arises. You know, I'm understanding from being in the class on Sunday mornings that I'm in that when me and Asley get ready to have children, it doesn't need to be, okay, we've got them, now what? We need to already have a plan in mind of how we are going to raise these children in the admonition of the Lord and learn and know how to discipline them. Why is that? Because then when they surprise us possibly with doing something wrong, they already know and we already know because we've told them this is how we are going to deal with this situation. Don't do this. I want you to notice in Luke chapter 12, in verse 36, when the master opened, when he knocks on the door, when he returns from the wedding feast, that the door is opened, and it gives us a detail here. Immediately. It doesn't say that he was going to knock and then he had to wait a little while and one of the servants were then going to say, hold on, let me get ready. I'll be there in just a second. But what this master expected of his servants as he was gone to this feast and is coming back, what he expected was when he got there, immediately, they're ready to open the door. They are ready to welcome their master home, no matter what time he comes. I want you to think about 2 Peter chapter 3 and in verse 12. Looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God. Do we understand what hastening means to? If you've ever seen me around sweets, you know exactly what hastening is. It's taboo for whatever reason that we can't eat our dessert first. And if I ever do slip a cookie, so, oh, you're eating your dessert. So I will eat my meal quickly because why? Because I want to get to the stuff that I really want to eat, which is the sweets sitting there at the table. Do I need them? Absolutely not. But I'm hastening to getting to that point where I want that. You've seen a child when it comes time for Christmas, if you celebrate Christmas, and they're waiting for those presents that are under the tree, and they wake up every single day. Is it today? No, it's not today. They wake up the next day. How about today? You know, then when they start to come to a certain understanding, can we have it a little bit early? This is how a servant of the Lord should be looking to His second coming. It means it should be on the forefront of our minds every single day. I can't think of anything that I could honestly say that I was hastening for, that I tried to put it at the back of my mind and try to forget it. You know why we do stuff like that? Well, I can tell you why. If there's a bill that needs to be paid, or if there's an obligation that I have to somewhere and I don't want to go to that place, do you know where that goes? To the back of my mind. But if it's something I'm really looking forward to, not necessarily a 30th birthday, but something that I'm actually looking forward to, it's right there at the forefront of my mind. I'm looking for that day, hastening for it. That's how this servant of the Lord is supposed to be. And then when that day comes, you're not surprised. You're like, wait, I need to get ready. Let me get this in order first, Lord. No, you already have it there. Why? Because you've been hastening the day. Because you've been looking for it to come. There will be no need of delaying. Rather, it will be a relief of, after all these days, finally, it's here. Finally, the Lord has come. Something very interesting here happens when the master shows up. In verse 37, blessed are those slaves whom the master will find on the alert when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will gird himself to serve and have them recline at the table and will come up and wait on them. Do we realize what's happening there? In this parable, this master, because his servants are good, he goes up to them and he has them to recline at the table and he becomes the servant and he serves them. Now, that is not a typical master-slave relationship. The typical master-slave relationship is that when the master gets home, they better immediately open the door. And when they immediately open the door, good, they've done what they needed to do. Now you're going to wait on me. You're going to finish taking care of me. I'm going to retire for the night. Then you are allowed to retire for the night as well. That's not what is said has happened here. And this is the unique relationship that we have with our God. And that is that when our God comes, He has this attitude of not only do we serve Him, but He serves us as well. And the first time that someone said this to me, it seemed very strange. Wait a minute. But then you look at the things that Jesus has said. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give His life a ransom for many. God in the flesh came here not to be served. Now, do we worship Him? Absolutely. Am I saying that we are not going to be servants of His? No, that's not what I'm saying at all. But our God doesn't just expect our worship, but in return, He has done things for us as well. You think about the plan of salvation. We read in Genesis chapter 3 where man falls, where he sins for the first time. And do you know what? Immediately, our God puts into place the plan of salvation. And so He works throughout the thousands of years He works and serves us to bring about His purpose of doing what? Bringing us back to Him. It's not so much a picture of us slaving and working for someone who has done nothing in return for us, but rather it's like Paul writes about in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and in verse 1, we then as workers together with Him. He has worked. He has labored for our souls. And now we're laboring together with Him. That is a comforting thought, that our Master is willing to work with us. We go on in this chapter, though, and in verse 39, it has a very small word. But anytime we come across this small word in our reading, it should cause our ears to perk up, because what's going to be given here is a contrast. Verse 39, but. So, but, be sure of this, that if the head of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have allowed his house to be broken into. So, the first thing that we have is this image of this slave, this servant, who is waiting for his master. When his master returns, he opens the door immediately. He receives the reward from his master for doing a good job, doing exactly what he was told that he must do. But what's the contrast? But for some, it will not be such. The contrast that he gives us in verse 39 is a scenario that is not happy at all. Instead of receiving a reward, it is someone that's talking about that a thief is breaking in and a thief is stealing the possessions of the person. And instead of being given something, things are being taken away from this person. What we see Jesus doing here is he's giving two different vantage points of looking at the same scenario. You know, I believe, I never watched it, but I believe there was a movie that came out about that a few years ago, where someone was assassinated, and you have this person who they tell what they saw, and based off of what they saw, you think it's this person. But then they someone who's across the room, you talk about what they saw, and then you start putting the piece together. No, it wasn't this person, it was this. And finally, by the end, I believe, if my memory is correct about what I was told about the movie, at the end, after having seen everyone's vantage point, then you can put the picture together. Well, here we have the vantage point, one of the servant who is waiting eagerly for his master, and then you have the vantage point of someone who is not waiting for the Lord. Someone who is not taking care to be ready for when the Lord is coming. And matter of fact, we see Paul doing that exact same thing when he writes to the very same congregation. And talking about the coming of the Lord. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and in verse 17 it says, then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with Him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Do you see what the second coming of the Lord looks like there for those who are faithful? They are going to see their Lord. Many for the first time ever. They are going to be called up into the air with Him, and they are going to be placed in comfort for all of eternity from then on out. But then when Paul writes to them in their second letter about the very same coming of Jesus Christ, look how it is described here in verse 8, 2 Thessalonians 1:8, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, for the one who is a servant of God and is eagerly awaiting, it is a happy occasion. Finally, He is here. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, for those who did not obey, for those who did not know, it is a cause of terror and panic, because they did not do what they ought to have done. Therefore, verse 40, you too, be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour that you do not expect. It could be in the next 5 minutes. It could be 2 days from now, 2 years from now, 100 years from now, in the days of your great, 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 great grandchildren, in those days. But the expectation is to be ready and to not falter. One of the men at Belgreen told me of a conversation that he was having with an elder when he was living in Auburn. And he said, you know, I really struggle. Sometimes I'm on fire for the Lord. And I'm eagerly wanting to do stuff in His service. And I want to be active and to be involved in whatever the Lord would have me to do. And then sometimes it's like I just get lazy. And I'm not as on fire. And maybe I even let some sin slip into my life. And he was looking for this guy for comfort, saying, well, everyone does that. It's going to be okay. And what that guy told him was, well, just pray that God comes during the good times. In other words, it's time to straighten up. If you see yourself going down that path, get back on the right path. Be ready. Because that's what our Lord expects of us. Now, the reactions that people have to the talking of Jesus, to the teaching of Jesus, should be something that astounds us all. One way that they react to it is maybe they will get angry. And they'll decide that what they want to do is they want to kill Him. Other times they will get sad, like the rich young ruler who, when he was told that what he actually needs to do is sell his own possessions, he realized that he loved his possessions more than that which was doing right, and he goes away sad. Some people go away misunderstanding exactly what he talked about, such as when he talks about he is the bread of life and they must eat of him, and people are saying, is he expecting us to eat his flesh? And they walk away. And then some people ask questions. And that's what we have Peter doing right here. And in verse 41, Peter said, Lord, are you addressing this parable to us or to everyone else as well? And so he asks the question, Lord, who is this teaching for? Well, what is the purpose of this teaching? And if we're just reading through this, and which I'm guilty of doing in times past, of just letting my eyes kind of glaze over, my eyes are scanning the Word, I'm not really paying attention, the next statement may even confuse us a little bit, because it almost seems like he doesn't answer the question, or at least in my mind, that's how it seems. But notice these next few verses. Who then is the faithful and sensible steward whom his master will put in charge of his servants to give them their rations at the proper time? First of all, he asked a question. Who is the servant? And I think that is him actually answering Peter's question. Who is this for? Well, this is for everyone who is a servant of the Master. And of course, we know the Master to be God here. This is for everyone who wants to proclaim to be a Christian. You got to be ready. You've got to be vigilant. You've got to stay on your toes, as we may tell our kids, as they're playing sports. But then he goes on to say another interesting thing here. We maybe, when we look at this, they've done what they should, and the master actually comes home, and they get the reward. Well, what about us? What if we do that which the master asks us to do? Notice what he says here about the servants here. Who then is the faithful and sensible steward whom his master will let him rest at ease and not do anything else? That's not what it says at all. The one who is faithful and sensible, his master will put in charge of his servants to give them the rations at the proper time. Blessed is that slave whom the master finds so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will put him in charge of all of his possessions. When Jesus comes back, our reward for being faithful is that we get to spend an eternity in heaven with Him. But as we are being faithful servants here, do you notice what the reward is? More responsibility. Have you done good in this? Good. Let me give you this to do also. Or pursue doing more than just this. You know, we understand this from a business standpoint. If you own a business and you see an employee who is working very hard and he's actually going above and beyond the means of which the normal average employee is going, and suddenly you have a position to open up and you need to promote someone, more than likely that person who is really doing their job well and not just simply getting by, they want the promotion. They want the added responsibilities. That's the same thing, same kind of idea and concept that we have here of following the Lord. It's not, well, I've done good, and I get to a certain point where I'm doing as good as I really have to do. And I don't have to do any more than that. But no, the faithful servant, what does Jesus say that He's going to do here? Let me find more for you to do. You've shown you can do this. Let's go further. He's going to put this servant in charge of all of his possessions. We kind of see that happening in the church already, though, don't we? When a man is faithful to the Lord, he has children who are obedient to the gospel. He has a spiritually minded family. He's a husband of one wife. He has a good report from the community around as being a spiritual person. What typically is the end result for that man? Well, hopefully he'll be put into consideration for being an elder of the congregation. He is a faithful servant to the Lord. And now, more is required of this faithful servant, should he so desire. That is why it is so important for everyone to be growing in knowledge and teaching and evangelizing, is because of the next thing that we read here in Luke chapter 12. But if that slave says in his heart, "My master will be a long time in coming," and he begins to beat the slaves, both men and women, and to eat and to drink and to get drunk, the master of that slave will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour he does not know, and he will cut him in pieces and assign him a place with the unbelievers. And that slave who knew his master's will and did not get ready or act in accord with his will receive many lashes. Do you notice the servant that's missing from Luke chapter 12? It's the servant who bides his time, does as little as he possibly can, but still saying that he's able to get the job done. You notice how that servant isn't even addressed there? That's because on the day of judgment, when we stand before the throne of God, and we are going to be getting that yea or nay, so to speak, there's not heaven, hell, and those of you who were pretty good, but maybe we're still doing that, or maybe shirking some responsibilities, but for the most part, we're pretty good. There's heaven, and there's hell. And I think the reason that Jesus uses such strong language, that slave will be cut in pieces. That's some pretty dramatic language. The slave who knew what to do and he does not do it, he will be beaten with many lashes. You know, I remember when I got a spanking from my father. We didn't have a set number of how many times that belt was going to come in contact with my bottom. I wish I had known at some point. But can you imagine, after having done wrong, that my father comes to me and he says, "I'm going to spank you many times."
just the dread that as a small child that would come from that. This is not going to be 1, 2, 3 and it's done.
That's the dramatic language that is given here about the servant who is not ready, who is not willing to do what God has said. It will be many lashes. That servant will be cut into pieces. Something else that we notice here, verse 48, but the one who did not know. Now, you know, this is the time where if we're looking at our responsibilities to the Lord, and we've obeyed the gospel, and we have become a Christian, and maybe, okay, I know that I was supposed to do that, but then we don't continue to search and look for, okay, now what can I do? Maybe we would like to think, maybe not even say it out loud to anybody else, but the general idea there is, if there's anything else that I need to be doing, I don't want to know. And people take comfort in the idea of not knowing. And the reason is because of a lot of places in life, I don't know is a good excuse for you to not get in trouble. I was talking to a young man. I can say that now. He's 18 years old. And this young man, there was a responsibility that we were supposed to be carrying out. And he said, I'm going to pretend I didn't hear that. Why? Well, he didn't want to do it. And I said, okay. I'm not his boss, so I did my job, and that's all I can do. But he was going to have comfort in that when he was asked about this situation, I didn't know. Notice what verse 48 says here. But the one who did not know it and committed deeds worthy of flogging will receive but few. Now, you know, I told you if my dad was going to whoop me, and he said, just a few times, how much relief does that give you? You know, if your father ever comes to you and said, you know, son, I know you've done wrong, you're deserving of punishment, the words you want to hear is, but I know you didn't do it, you didn't know any better, so I'm not going to punish you. But that's not what Jesus says here. The person who doesn't know, they still receive punishment. That's why there's not that black, gray, and white area like we were talking about. There is servants diligently seeking to go to heaven and be with the Lord for all of eternity. And there's everyone else. I wanted Will to sing that song, Make Me a Servant. Because when we are singing that song, what we are asking for is, Jesus, make me like you desire me to be. What that means is we're looking for the Lord, hastening that day. We're looking for responsibilities to take on, and we're not simply comfortable with, I don't know. That's what that means. And that's what he's saying with the other songs that Will led tonight. Do you trust Jesus? Do you say that you know Jesus? If you do, then you'll believe what he has said, just as we've looked here tonight. When Jesus says that servant who is not faithful is going to be punished, he means it. So which servant are we going to be? Maybe you're here this evening and you've never yet become a servant of God. You've not yet obeyed the gospel. It is simple. Just as God has made the plan of salvation simple for us, having heard the word of God, to believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, to be willing to confess of our sins, repent of those sins, be baptized for the remission of those sins, and remain faithful until death. That's what the Lord requires of us. Or maybe tonight you're here and you realize that you're not in the first four verses that we looked at there. You're not that servant who was eagerly waiting for the Lord. And you realize what that means for your soul. And you need help in making corrections tonight. We invite you to come if we can help in any way as we stand and as we sing.